As we enter into chapter 5, remember that just under 50,000 of the Jewish people, just under 50,000 of the children of Israel have returned back to the promised land. Of the millions that were alive in captivity around the Babylonian, well, the Persian Empire now, of the many that were there, a tiny remnant chose to return. Everybody should have wanted to go, but they didn't. So we've got just under 50,000 people. Remember, they also began building the temple. You recall that? In the last few chapters. And the work was stopped by the enemies of God, the enemies of Israel. Remember how they did it? They wrote a letter to the king, and they got him to put a stop to the construction. And the king, sure enough, read the letter, checked the records, and said, yeah, okay, let's put a stop to this. And so the work was shut down. Now remember, this was a time of great discouragement for the children of Israel. Probably you've never been discouraged, but as you come upon others in your walk in this life, you will run into people who are discouraged. In their marriage, in their job, in their lives in general, they're discouraged with their parents, they're discouraged with their kids, they're discouraged with everything. This was a time of great discouragement for the children of Israel. You see, they have been so excited to go back to the land, this small few. There they began building, and it was shut down, and it was shut down for a while, and they thought, oh no. As a matter of fact, many of them talked about leaving. Because the work was stopped, there was a decree from the king that you have to stop. So they quit. And what were they doing there? There's going to be no temple now. They can't do the sacrifices like they would like to do. They've been set free to worship God, but now they can't worship according to the Mosaic law. So they were depressed, discouraged. Many of them wanted to give up. And maybe even just go on back to Egypt. Go on back to Babylon. Go on back to Assyria. Okay, it wasn't great there, but at least we had homes and, you know, over there. Now there are times today when you may feel that way. People get so discouraged, they stop. You maybe you have met others who say they're Christians. Are you a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian. Where do you go to church? Nowhere. Do you read your Bible? No. Do you fellowship at all, anytime? Like, do you go on Super Bowl Sunday? Super Bowl Sunday for the church is Easter. Do you go on Easter? No. Do you meet with other Christians and anything? No. What's the matter? Oh, I'm just discouraged. You know, one time, 10 years ago, I got my feelings hurt or I was frustrated and they quit. They just got discouraged and they stopped. And they, you know, the feeling is they want to run away. That's what the feeling of Israel was like. They get discouraged, they stop, and they want to just walk away from it all. Let's just go back, leave it alone, change their location. Have you noticed how sometimes people think that it's where they are is the problem? Maybe if I could run away, things would be better. Anybody that thinks that is mental. You're being fed, you're being clothed, you're living in heat, but you're going to run out there and go somewhere that you don't know where. Hello? But people think that way. They get discouraged. They stop. They give up. They think, let's run away. I know. Let's move to another city. You see, that city is always better than Post Falls. What city isn't? Or Coeur d'Alene or Spokane Valley or wherever you are. Change your location. That's going to help things. The trouble is when you get to that place, you're still there. And you find that you and I are really the problem. I was answering an email today from an individual who said, we moved away from Coeur d'Alene area so things would get better. And they were better. for the first month we were here. And now they're worse than they were there. So we're thinking about moving somewhere else. You know, you get discouraged. The work has stopped. You can't build the temple. Let's just run away. Let's go somewhere else. The grass is always green. It's better over there. It'll be, our marriage will be better. Let's move over there. The kids will behave much better if we go to over there, because they have snow over there and the kids like to play in it. They'll be happy then. And, you know, it's a mess. That seldom fixes the problem. And the children of Israel, because they were stopped, because the work had stopped, they were bummed, and many of them decided, I guess we ought to go back. I guess. You can't run away from problems. You cannot run away from troubles. You can't do it. You can try, but it does not work. You can get yourself to another location. You can get yourself out of one marriage and into another one. You can get yourself out of one job and into another one. You can get yourself out of one living condition and into another one. But the truth is, you're going to find the same problems will crop up because they have to be dealt with. So God raised up two prophets, not one, but two. Wasn't one enough? Well, no, because I guess if one was enough, he would have only raised up one, but he raised up two at the same time. One of them only preached a real short time, and one of them preached for years. Well, both of them were prophets. Both of them were raised up at the same time. Haggai and Zechariah. Remember, I had mentioned to those of you that have been studying Ezra with us, you ought to read through Haggai, both chapters. And Zechariah, quite a few more chapters. Read them together, and it's amazing how this all fits. God raised up two prophets because the people were discouraged. The people were bummed. The work had stopped. Maybe we ought to go back. Maybe we ought to just get out of this location. Hey, this is the promised land. This is where God brought you. This is where God wanted you. Remember how excited you were to get here. And here you are thinking you ought to leave. Wait a minute. So God raises up prophets. So we begin chapter 5 with this verse. Then the prophets Haggai, the prophet, and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, they prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. These two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, were called by God to exhort and to encourage the people. Exhortation, and I've told this to you many times, is like your first jump off the high dive. You get scared when you get up there. Someone needs to come along to help you finish what you started. Exhortation, many times, is like just a little boot in the right direction. Because you should be going that way. You wanted to go that way. Somebody with a gift comes along and shoves you off the high dive. Either off the side or the front, whatever works best. Hopefully you'll hit the water. So these prophets, they exhorted and they encouraged God's people. What did they exhort them to do? You'll see in a moment. They're going to exhort them to keep building, even though the king said don't. Start building again. That's what God sent you here for. That's God's will. You're doing nothing. That's why you're depressed. Get with it. Get back into fellowship. Start reading your Bible. Begin to obey the Word of God. You know, here's that little boot to get them going again. Come on, build. See, the prophets knew, they knew, that there had been a decree from King Cyrus to go ahead and rebuild the temple. They knew the king had given them permission. The king that took the permission away was sort of tricked by the enemies. The prophets understood that. So the prophet said, hey, we've got a decree from King Cyrus. It's in writing. Build. Get with it. Now, if you read those prophets, like I said, Haggai, I believe it's two chapters. Zechariah, quite a few more. But if you read those two prophets, you're going to read and see two different kind of guys. They are not the same kind of guy. God raised up two on purpose. And as you read through Haggai, read through Zechariah, you're going to find they're different kind of guys. God doesn't make us all identical. One prophet, as you will read, Haggai was a man that did not play around. The guy carried a measuring rod with him and said, "You're building? That's a little bit thin. Get with it." You know, I mean, he carried the tools right with him on his belt. He was there and he didn't play. He called a spade a spade. And he spoke to the conscience of the people, to the conscience of the nation. In just two short chapters, you'll see it. His messages didn't beat around the bush. He was to the point. So the people, at times, weren't that comfortable with Haggai. They weren't. Here he comes. You better be doing it. Here he comes. Now, Zechariah was completely different than that. He was a dreamer. Zechariah, as you'll read through his book, he had the visions. He had the messages to match those visions. He appealed to the emotions of the people. Now, notice, God didn't raise up only one. God knew that both of those things needed to happen. And today, I think you'll find that God uses people differently, and some need to just get to the point. Some are more having messages for the heart. And that's what they were. One spoke to the conscience, and one spoke to the heart. But both were speaking directly from the Lord. To the conscience of the nation, to the heart of the nation. Together, God used them to make his message and his will crystal clear to his children. And the people understood. And look at verse 2. Then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and they began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, and with them were the prophets of God, encouraging them, helping them, strengthening them. At the same time came to them Tatnai, governor on this side of the river, and Shelthar Bosnai and their companions. Remember, those are the enemies. And they said unto them, or they said thus unto them, "Who has commanded you to build this house and to make up this wall? Hey, what are you doing?" The enemy stopped the construction once by writing a letter to the king. And in obedience to the Lord through the prophets, the people rose up, the leaders and the people rose up and began to build the temple once again. And immediately, notice, not 6 months later, immediately there was trouble from the enemy immediately. So you say, you know, "I'm depressed, I'm thinking about giving it up." And someone comes along and encourages you, gives that little boot and says, "Come on, get back into fellowship where you know you belong. Read your Bible. Come on." They encourage you. "You can do this. He loves you. He's died for you and paid the price for you. You can do this. Come on, read your Bible. Get into this. Begin to get back into fellowship. Start to listen to the Lord and walk with him." And as soon as you do, it seems like trouble begins at your house. Some kind of hassle comes up. Some trouble. You know, things were going fine with our money until it started to get back in the church, and now we're having money troubles. What's this all about? I'm trying to do what God wants. Trouble instantly from the enemy. Trouble. So they show up, and this is basically what they say. "Hey, what gives here? You were ordered to stop this construction. Just what do you think you're doing?" And look at verse 4. "Then said we unto them after this manner, what are the names of the men that make this building? But the eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews, that they could not cause them to cease, till the matter came to Darius, or Darius, And then they returned answer by letter concerning this matter. So when the enemy comes up, says, what do you think you're doing? The enemy asks this, basically. I want you to give me the names. Give us the names of the ones who are leading this project. You're in big trouble now. We're going to send another letter to the king. You guys are in trouble. You've heard that, haven't you? The devil's probably said that to you once or twice in your life. Oh, you're in it now, pal. You're in big trouble now, girl. Oh, you think you're just going to follow God. You think you're so holy. You're going to get it now. Notice what we read. Even though the enemy threatened, I'm going to send another. Give me your names. I remember being on the police department and you'd write somebody a ticket. Who just begged you that they want this ticket. They'd cuss at you, yell at you. They're just begging for a ticket. So you write it for them. And as they're signing it, you say, give me your name. And I get this, you know, it's there in gold. And I say, no. It's written right there. What is your, you're not going to give me your name? Well, it's here and it's on the ticket, but I'm not giving it to you. I like it. You guys give me your, it's the same leaders. It's the very same leaders. Give me your, I want the names of everybody leading this mob. You're in trouble. I'm sending another, give me your names. But notice what we read, everybody, Christian, because God was watching over them. God was caring for them. The Lord God was guarding them and protecting them. Notice, they didn't stop working. Okay, we'll give you our name. Here's my name. No problem. Here it is. I'm wearing it. It's right here. Take it. But get out of the way. Excuse me. I need to put this over here. We're working. The work did not cease. Why? Because God was watching over them. Because God was taking care of them. Because the Lord God himself was guarding them and protecting them. He sent two prophets, not just one, but two. And what was the message from both of the prophets? Get up and get with it. We have been sent here, given this land. We've been brought back to the land that is ours. God has given us a decree. The king sent it. It was from the Lord our God to rebuild this. Get up, and we need to build this. The enemy tried to stop it, but the Lord was right there protecting them. And so their attitude was, you know what? This is what God has called us to do. They're going to say in a moment, we have a decree from King Darius, however you like to pronounce. We have a decree, and we're going to go ahead. This is what our God has called us to do. We've got a decree in writing from the king. We're just going to go ahead and do that. The copy, verse 6. The copy of the letter, Tatnai, governor on this side the river, and Shelthar Bosnai and his companions, the Apharsachites, which were on this side the river, sent unto Darius the king. This is the letter they sent. They sent a letter unto him wherein was written thus, unto Darius the king, all peace. Be it known unto the king that we went into the province of Judea to the house of the great God, which is builded with great stones, and timber is laid in the walls, and this work goeth fast on and prospereth in their hands. Hey, they're working again. We just thought we better tell you, O king. Then asked we those elders, and said unto them thus, who commanded you to build this house and to make up these walls? What are you doing? Who gave you permission? We asked their names also to certify thee, that we might write the names of the men that were the chief of them. The enemy sent a letter to begin with, and that stopped the project, you recall. And since it worked, as soon as they began the project, took it up again, which was God's will all along, as soon as they took it up again, the enemy comes and takes names, writes them down, and sends another letter to the king. We're going to shut this down again. Hey, you need to know that you sent a letter over here, yeah, and told them to stop it. They're going. They're still going. Here's a list of the guys leading them. I mean, we got it. We're, you know, because see, this governor works for the king of Persia on this side of the river. That's what they mean. special delivery. Letter to the king. One of those, you better hurry and read this, O king. We asked him, king, who authorized them to go ahead and continue building? We asked him. We asked for the names of those leading this building program. We want to put a stop to this. And thus, verse 11, they returned us answer. Here's what they said, king. You're not going to believe this one. Saying, we are the servants of the God of heaven and earth, and build the house that was builded these many years ago, which a great king of Israel builded and set up. But after that, our fathers had provoked the God of heaven unto wrath. He gave them into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the Chaldean, who destroyed this house and carried the people away into Babylon. They're kind of giving him a brief history to the king. This is their answer. But in the first year of Cyrus, king of Babylon, the same king Cyrus made a decree to build this house of God. And the vessels also of gold and of silver of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took out of the temple that was in Jerusalem, and brought them into the temple of Babylon. Those did Cyrus the king take out of the temple of Babylon, and they were delivered unto one whose name is Sheshbazzar, whom he had made governor. And he said unto him, take these vessels, this is verse 15, go, carry them into the temple that is in Jerusalem. Let the house of God be built in his place. Then came the same Sheshbazzar and laid the foundation of the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. And since that time, even until now, hath it been in building, and yet it is not finished. Now, therefore, if it seem good to the king, remember, this is still part of the letter that the children of Israel replied. If it seem good to the king, let there be search made in the king's treasure house, which is there at Babylon, whether it be so that a decree was made of Cyrus the king to build this house of God at Jerusalem, and let the king send his pleasure to us concerning this matter. The answer, they said, we tried to get their names, and we told them, you told them to stop it. And we said, who's doing this and who commanded you? And give me your names. And here is what they had the gall to answer back. The answer was simple. We are servants of the Lord God, the God of heaven and the God of earth. That's their answer. Basically, nothing personal, but we're not servants of the king of Persia. We are servants of the God of heaven and earth. And then they tell the story. You know, the king that built this temple first was King Solomon, a great king. It was a great, beautiful temple. But because we sinned, our Lord turned us over into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And he destroyed this temple. But in the first year of King Cyrus, King Cyrus made a decree, a command, that we could return and rebuild this temple. King Cyrus even sent the vessels of the temple back with us, with his blessing. He even sent a little money along, by the way. If you don't believe us, if you think we're really rebellious, and you don't believe we're telling the truth, check your own records. And go into your Library of Congress, go into your Hall of Records, check and see. King Cyrus gave us the command and the permission to do this, and many of the implements that had been taken captive, he gave them back with his blessing. Go check and see. Search and see that we're telling you the truth. You know, they wouldn't have had this boldness a few years ago. The prophets did come along to strengthen them. God, in his mercy, in his grace, in his love, in his kindness, sent Haggai, Zechariah to exhort and to encourage his people. Come on, I'm with you. Build this. It's all right. It is my will. It is my command. This is what I want you to do. Don't be faint-hearted. Do it. Don't be afraid. You'll hear God say to his servants all throughout Scripture, don't be afraid. Just don't be afraid. Joshua, don't be afraid. Be of good courage. Be strong. Be confident. Be of good courage. Gideon, oh mighty man of valor. Mighty man of valor, Gideon is hiding. And God has to go where he's hiding. The angel of the Lord, oh mighty man of valor, me? Yeah, you. Yeah, when this is done, you will be. Don't be afraid. And you'll see it throughout Scripture. Mary, don't be afraid. Joseph, don't be afraid. Jesus tells his disciples quite a few times, don't be so faint-hearted. Don't be afraid. It's going to be all right. I'm with you. Fear not. I'm with you till the end of the age, end of this world. I'm always with you. Well, if you don't believe us, King, check the records for yourself. Search and see that we are telling you the truth. While you're searching, we can keep building. It's what God's called us to do, and that's what we're going to do. It's God's house. In chapter 6, you'll be surprised at what happened. Maybe you won't. Maybe you knew it all along, even if you've never read Ezra chapter 6. Maybe you just know in your heart all along what's going to happen. Whenever you obey God, whenever you put Him first and trust Him, you never go wrong. You cannot lose. Watch what happens. Then Darius, the king, made a decree. In other words, the decree was, all right, go search the Library of Congress. Go check the records, the Hall of Records. Let's go see. Search was made in the House of the Rolls. That's not the kitchen, you know, but the scrolls. Where the treasures were laid up in Babylon. And there was found at Akmetha, in the palace that is in the province of the Medes, a book, and therein was a record thus written. In the first year of Cyrus the king, the same Cyrus the king made a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. Let the house be built, the place where they offered sacrifices, and let the foundations thereof be strongly laid, the height thereof 70 cubits, and the breadth thereof 70 cubits, with 3 rolls of great stones and a row of new timber, and let the expenses be given out of the king's house. And also let the golden and silver vessels of the Lord, or of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took forth out of the temple, which is at Jerusalem, and brought into Babylon, let them be restored and brought again unto the temple, which is at Jerusalem. Everyone to his place, and every place, and place them, in the house of God. So, see, King Darius gave the order. All right, I've read this letter. They said, I could check their facts. Let's just check their facts. Let's just see what's really going on. And he goes back into the Hall of Records. And sure enough, they found in writing the decree from King Cyrus to rebuild the temple. And here are some of the dimensions. And here are some money to use it. And all the implements that King Nebuchadnezzar took, I give them back. Take them with you. Sure enough, the Jewish people were telling the truth. All of it was recorded in writing, so there is now no question. Now, think about this. I mean, probably you already have, but let's say it out loud. If the enemy would not have brought up the subject, King Darius would not have even thought of going back and looking at the records, would he? If the enemy would have kept their mouth shut, they might have found another way to stop this thing. Notice, many times that happens in our walk. When the enemy will bring up a weakness of yours or bring up something that's going on, and you'll be thinking, oh, man, I'm dead now. And what God does is turns it around, and the enemy gets a beating and runs off. Watch what happens. King Darius would never have known. But now he sees with his own eyes, in writing, the decree from the king before him, one of the kings before him. Just like Joseph said to his brothers, it also is clear here. Joseph said to his brothers, "You meant this for evil, but God meant it for good." You see, the enemies of the children of Israel meant this to shut down the work, but God meant it all along to strengthen the work. Watch how this strengthens the work. Verse 6 says, "Now therefore, Tatnai, governor beyond the river, Shethar Bosnai, and your companions, the Aparsekites, which are beyond the river, be ye far from thence. Let the work of this house of God alone." Leave them alone. Did you hear that? "Let the governor of the Jews and of the elders of the Jews build this house of God in his place." This is his letter he sends back to them. Leave those guys alone. This is the king's reply. I like it. Leave those people alone. Let the work of this house of God alone. Let them rebuild this temple. That is a decree from the king himself. That's not what the enemy expected to hear, is it? Nope. Expected this thing to be shut down. Instead, the enemy hears this. Leave those guys alone. There's a decree here. They've got full permission. Leave them alone. Matter of fact, he's going to say, wait a minute, don't leave them alone. Watch this. Look at verse 8. "Moreover, I make a new decree, a command, what you shall do to the elders of these Jews for the building of the house of God, that of the king's goods, even of the tribute beyond the river, forthwith expenses be given to these men, that they not be hindered." Okay, let's say that in American. I'm going to make a new decree. Remember, he said, leave them alone. No, wait, I'll make a new decree. Don't leave them alone. Do this instead. I'll make a new decree. Not only are you to allow them to work, but you are ordered to help. Oh, boy, would that frustrate the enemy? Yeah, you're ordered to help. Here's what I want you to do. Instead of sending me the tax money that you're collecting from over there, what I want you to do is gather the money and give the money to the children of Israel for the construction project instead. Now, wouldn't that burn you up if you were the enemy? I want to shut this down. Instead, the king says, no, it needs to be. As a matter of fact, you help them. I want you to collect your taxes. Don't send it to me. Give the money to the children of Israel that they can build the house of their God. Now, let me put it this way. Is that God or what? Joseph said to his brothers, you meant this for evil. God meant it for good. God never changes. You don't have to run away. You don't have to try and find greener pastures. What you and I should do, what we really have to do, is submit, humble ourselves, and trust him. And you would see him do amazing things. We would all see those if we were willing to trust him. We've got this fear that we can't trust him. Things are so bad that if we leave it in his hands, they're going to be completely crashed. Things are so bad now, you leave it to God, the thing's never going to happen. Oh, wait. As a matter of fact, if you leave this to God and humbly obey, bigger things are going to happen than what you thought in the first place. The enemy is out to destroy you. You know that. To steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's what the devil wants for your marriage, what he wants for your life, what he wants for your children. That's what he wants for everything around you. Just to steal, to kill, and to destroy, to mess up. And when it looks like it's collapsing, falling apart around you, you and I have this tendency to become discouraged. Maybe we stop building on that foundation that's Jesus Christ, when we've been called to build and to continue to work. So the prophets come along, someone comes along to exhort you, to encourage you. Obey the Lord. Listen to the Lord. You know what God has called you to do? Do that simple thing. We'll get in trouble. It'll be hard. What if? No. You know, don't worry about it. Instead of sending me the taxes, collect them and give them to the children of Israel for the work of the house of God. Not in a million years did that governor over there, the enemies of the children of Israel, did he ever think that would be said to him. But it hasn't, it's not finished. Watch, it goes on. Verse 9. And, well, let me, we'll continue on. He says, after he says, collect the taxes and give it to them, and that which they have need of. See, he didn't stop. Don't only just give them the tax money. That which they have need of. Both young bullocks, rams and lambs, for the burnt offerings of the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, and oil, according to the appointment of the priests which are at Jerusalem, let it be given them day by day without fail. So now the governor has been put to work supplying the animals for the sacrifices for the children of Israel, for the temple of the living God, and the money. That's not what the enemy really wanted, by the way. That they, verse 10, that they may offer sacrifices of sweet savors unto the God of heaven and pray for the life of the king and of his sons. Also, I have made a decree that whosoever shall alter this word, let timber be pulled down from his house, and being set up, let him be hanged thereon, and let his house be made a dunghill for this. And the God that hath caused his name to dwell there, destroy all kings and people that shall put to their hand to alter and to destroy this house of God, which is at Jerusalem. I, Darius, have made a decree, let it be done immediately or with speed. Oh, man, we're going to get you guys. We're going to shut the. Give me your name. What's your name? I'm writing your name. I'm sending it straight to the king. We're going to shut this thing. You're in for it now, pal. And you got scared when the devil said that, didn't you? You got scared when the enemy said, I'm going to wreck you up. I'm going to fix you for life. You'll be miserable. You're in trouble. Oh, give me your name. And you were a little bit afraid. And remember when the Lord said to you, don't be afraid. Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Don't be afraid. Trust me. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow me. Trust me. The king says, not only do I want you to give them the tax money, but I want you to give them anything else they need. The governor is going to become busy serving the children of Israel. Oh, man, that must have made him mad. You provide it for them if they need it. Provide animals for their sacrifices. Provide flour and salt and oil and wheat for their grain sacrifices. And wine for their drink offering. He says, this is his language. I don't know all that they do. Whatever the Levite or the priest tell you that's necessary, do it. Just whatever they need, just do that. And I like it. And anyone who disobeys this command will be put to death. Well, that fixes it right there, huh? Yeah, okay. And his house will be completely demolished or destroyed. And notice, the king acknowledges that the Lord God has caused his name to dwell at Jerusalem. Notice he says that. The Lord God caused his name to dwell at Jerusalem. And the king Darius curses anyone who would try to destroy the temple. Aren't you amazed? What someone tried to use to destroy, to steal, to kill, God took and turned it around into a blessing. Joseph was blessed. Was his life easy? No. But the entire nation of Israel was saved. King David spent 10 years of his life hiding. Every day he thought, when he got up, this is going to be my last one. Was it easy for him? No. But it made him a good shepherd over Israel, a great king. What the devil meant for evil, God meant for good. And so you will read in the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse that many of you probably have memorized. All things work together for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are called according to his purpose. All things. All means all, and that's all means, right? All things work together for good. You don't want them to in some Christian's life, if you admit it. You don't want them to. You wish that they would fail. That's a heart that's no good. Check that. Turn that over to the Lord, because there's something wrong there. All things work together for good. For how many of God's children? All of them. All that truly belong to the Lord. Even the ones you don't like. Even the ones that you hope it won't. God says it will. Because he loves them. They're precious to him. He loves them. These just under 50,000 people, he loves them. They have been excited about just being where the Lord's name is. Jerusalem, we're going home. The city of David, we're going to go there again. And they were thrilled, but it got hard. They got discouraged. Some of them gave up and were about to run away, leave, go back wherever. So God sends the prophets and encourages them, exhorts them. No, it's all right. Come on, work. Do this. Do what you know God has sent you to do. Do this. Don't be afraid. Don't be so faint-hearted. And the king says, anyone who disobeys this command will be put to death and their house completely demolished, destroyed. So what happens? Verse 13. Guess what the governor does? You think he'll obey? Yeah, because he's going to be put to death and his house destroyed. Oh, yeah, he'll listen. Yeah, watch this. Then Tatnai, governor on this side of the river, Shethar-Boznai and their companions, according to that which Darius the king had sent, so did they, underline, speedily. I mean, they didn't mess around. Without any hesitation, literally, right away. Okay, you got it, king. You're the man. You're in charge. Of course, you don't really want to be hanged on a pole and your house destroyed. You know, you hate that. And the elders of the Jews, verse 14 says, built. And they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they built and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel and according to the commandment of Cyrus and Darius, and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. Man, they got everybody behind him. But first and foremost, God. According to the commandment of the God of Israel. And this house was finished on the third day of the month Adar, which was in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. The governor and his helpers, the enemies who really wanted this thing shut down, had no choice but to comply with the king's command. Think hard and look at the parallel, look at the example, look at the type, and come to your life today. The devil and his companions and his helpers have no choice but to comply with the commands of God. In other words, the way some people will put it is the devil is on a leash. He can only go as far as God lets him go. God holds him, and he doesn't move. Job learned that. We learned it by watching Job, by studying through Job. Your enemies aren't in control. The Lord God Almighty is in control. Who should we serve? Who should we obey? Who should we follow? Who should we really listen to? God. In his word, there are many, many things that speak to the things that are going on in your life. Many, many things that speak to the things that are happening to you and around you. Many things. Look there. Listen to the Lord. The Holy Spirit will teach you, we're told. And the work that the Jewish leaders and the people were doing was being strengthened, and they were being encouraged all along by the prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, the word says. And I like the fact that Ezra writes down for us that ultimately this decree, even though it came from the king, King Cyrus, King Darius, King Artaxerxes, even though it came from that, notice he says ultimately, first and foremost, this decree came from the Lord God Almighty. That's what makes it important, not just some king in Persia. And then we read the dates, if you like dates. Temple was finally completed in the month of Adar. That corresponds to our month's February-March time frame. In the year 515 B.C. If you look at your calendars, go back and read through, it was a little over 70 years after the temple had been completely destroyed by the Babylonians. Just a little over 70 years that the temple is now rebuilt and working. Just as God promised, after 70 years, they'd be back in the land. Verse 16 says, "And the children of Israel, the priests and the Levites, and the rest of the children of the captivity, kept the dedication of this house of God with joy. Offered at the dedication of this house of God 100 bullocks, 200 rams, 400 lambs, and for a sin offering for all Israel, 12 he goats, according to the number of the tribes of Israel. And they set the priests in their divisions, and the Levites in their courses, for the service of God which is at Jerusalem, as it is written in the book of Moses." When the temple was finished, a big dedication ceremony, and they sacrificed 100 bulls, 1,200 rams, 400 male lambs, and 12 male goats. That would be the sin offering, one for each tribe, 12. The priests and the Levites were installed into their official positions once again, according to the law of Moses. Of course, you can read that yourself in Leviticus and Numbers, how that would work. And now, verse 19. "And the children of Israel," and "the children of the captivity kept the Passover upon the 14th day of the first month. For the priests and the Levites were purified together, all of them were pure, and killed the Passover for all the children of the captivity, and for their brethren the priests, and for themselves. And the children of Israel, which were come again out of captivity, and all such as had separated themselves unto them from the filthiness of the heathen of the land, to seek the Lord God of Israel, did eat. And kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord had made them joyful and turned the heart of the king of Assyria unto them to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel." On the 14th day of the first month. Notice, go back and read, the temple was finally completed in the month of Adar, which would have been their last month of the year. In other words, they got it completed and had the big dedication ceremony just in time, because soon after came the Passover. On the 14th day of the month, that month, that first month of theirs corresponds with our month, April, that in that time frame, just about 5 weeks after the dedication of the temple was the feast of the Passover. And they were able to celebrate the Feast of the Passover. This was the first time in just a little over 70 years that the children of Israel were able to celebrate the Passover. You and I remember that the Passover speaks of the death of Jesus Christ. Remember that? Our Passover lamb, Jesus Christ. And it had been 70 years. And they couldn't celebrate the Passover, which they had been commanded to do through all their generations. And now, for the first time in 70 years, celebrating the Passover. Jews would gather around the Passover feast. And you and I know, the Word of God tells us, when you do that, you are literally gathering around the person of Jesus Christ. He's the Passover lamb. John the Baptist will say it later on in the New Testament, way past Ezra. John would say, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That's exactly what he was referring to. Our Passover lamb. He will die. And there'll be blood. The blood will wash us clean and protect us from the death, the second death. We will not fear the second death. Jesus Christ offered in our place. They gather around the Passover lamb. They are gathering around Jesus Christ himself. And immediately following the Passover, as you're probably familiar with, was the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. That was a 7-day feast. We're told here, of course, you've seen it before. It would have gone from about the 15th of the month to about right around the 21st. And the Bible says, as that chapter ends, the Lord made them joyful, turned the heart of the king to them. You know, the king just didn't do that because he was in a good mood that day. God worked in the heart of that pagan king. It was God who worked in the heart of the king to allow them to rebuild this temple. They didn't need to be afraid. God sent the prophets to exhort them and to encourage them, that his word would be listened to. And just like today, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that his word would be obeyed, that we would walk in obedience to his word. And they were rebuilding his house. Look at what the Lord has done for his people. Just look. How thrilled they are. What joy. Those who are willing to trust him, those who are willing to obey, even though it's scary sometimes, and it looks like everything's going wrong, and it looks like everything is collapsing around you, yet look at what the enemy tried to do and how God turned it around. God is still working just that way. Those who are willing to trust the Lord, those who are willing to obey his word, those who are willing to walk with him, can honestly say, just like King David at the end of his life, near the end of his life, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And he goes on to say how God's with him. But it can't be this life of in 1 minute, out 1 minute, on 1 minute, off the next. This week we're really into fellowship in church. Next week, it's not so important, you know. This week things are going great, so I'm high on God. I read my Bible. Next week, you know, taxes are due. April's coming, and so I'm kind of bummed, and I don't know how it's going to happen, and things are going wrong, and work is going, you know, and I don't know. If I can trust God, maybe I ought to. Wait. God has sent his Holy Spirit, and God's Holy Spirit will point you to his word, to Jesus Christ himself. Don't be afraid. Trust him. Ask him to work in our hearts to change us. Let's bow our heads together.